Well, good morning. Good to see y'all this morning here in the sanctuary. Those of us that are online, if you would stand if you can, we're going to start out by singing "That's What We Came Here For." We come into your presence with singing, come into your presence with praise, and into your gates with thankful hearts. We are going to celebrate. All of heaven's waiting, power is on its way. So we shout hallelujah, lifting to you a mighty roar of praise. You deserve the highest praise that we can give and more. Lord, we give you our praise, and that's what we came here for. You deserve the highest praise that we can give and more. Lord, we give you our praise, and that's what we came here for. We come into your presence with singing, come into your presence with praise. And into your gates with thankful hearts, we are going to celebrate. All of heaven's waiting, power is on its way. So we shout hallelujah, lifting to you a mighty roar of praise. You deserve the highest praise that we can give and more. Lord, we give you our praise, and that's what we came here for. You deserve the highest praise that we can give and more. Lord, we give you our praise, and that's what we came here for. Everything within me reaches out to you. Your power and majesty, grace and mercy too. They'll be singing and dancing, hearts and voices raised. Have set your people free. Now the house is filled with praise. You deserve the highest praise that we can give and more. Lord, we give you our praise, and that's what we came here for. You deserve the highest praise that we can give and more. Lord, we give you our praise, and that's what we came here for. You deserve the highest praise. 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 Lord, we give you our praise, and that's what we came here for. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, wondrous words I hear him say. Happy place so dear, so precious. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. sitting at the feet of Jesus. There I worship and I pray. While I from his fullness gather grace and comfort for today. Bless me, O my Father, bless me. All my inner life renew. Now look down in love upon me. Let me catch a glimpse of you. Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus. Make me holy through his word. May I prove I've been with Jesus. Him, my risen Lord. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Amen. I'm coming to the Holy of Holies.
Enter by the blood of the Lamb. Come into his presence with singing. Worship at the throne of God. Come into the Holy of Holies. Enter by the blood of the Lamb. Come into his presence with singing. Worship at the throne of God. Lifting holy hands to the King of Kings. Worship Jesus. Come into the Holy of Holies. Enter by the blood of the Lamb. Come into his presence with singing. Worship at the throne of God. Come into the Holy of Holies. Enter by the blood of the Lamb. Come into his presence with singing. Worship at the throne of God. Lifting holy hands to the King of Kings. Worship Jesus. Amen. Please welcome Pastor Steve to the pulpit. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. We do have a few birthdays for you. One we have from last week, or two we have from last week. Lois Henderson and Miss Karen Tate on June the 4th. So Lois Henderson, Karen Tate, June the 4th, that was last week. Then this week, we've got little Adrian Trevathan. He is today. Is that today? What's today, 6?
6th, yes.
Yeah, all right, Adrian Trevathan, today. And then old Brother Kenneth, looky here. Brother Kenneth, looky here. All right, Brother Kenneth and Richard Borgman on Monday the 7th. Brother Kenneth, how old are you going to be, man? 84. All right, buddy. And then 6-9, June 9th, Wednesday, Brian Tosh. All right, how old are you going to be, bub? 30. Going to be the big 3-0. All right. And then 6-10, Thursday, that is our very own T. Reverend Lee. Going to be, what is, how old is he going to be, 20? 20 for Trevor. Okay. Amen. All right. Well, let's sing him some happy birthday. Amen.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Amen. All right. Well, I put the jacket on and I'm already going to take it off. It is muggy in here. We had a little pipe break in one of the restrooms, and so there's quite a bit of moisture already in the carpet back there in the back. And so a special shout-out to Gene Fuller and John Thornhill for, give them a round of applause, for vacuuming that up and cleaning it up and at least allowing us to get in here and have worship today. They've been working like dogs. What time did you guys start on that? 9:30, man. They've been going hard at it, yeah. In their dress clothes. That's how I feel after I get through preaching. Amen. Nothing like wearing your dress clothes and just getting a sweat on. Amen. All right. That's what it's like. Children's church, we doing that today? Okay. You gonna hang in here with us? All right. You gonna do it? All right, I'll try to be fast. Okay? Amen. Not too fast, but all right. Well, with that said, let's take it. Yes, sir, brother.
We got an announcement.
Yes, sir.
Today after church, Magnolia Bible Church in Magnolia off of Nickel Sawmill is having a Bible sticker party. They have 16,000 Bibles. They're going to Central America and South America. They need help putting all these stickers on, and they are furnishing lunch. It's if you want
to go,
you just go into Magnolia and take a left on Nickel Sawmill, and it's about a mile and a half down on the right, Magnolia Bible Church.
Amen. There it is. All right, get you some free grub and slap you some stickers in there. Amen? Sticker them up. Very good. Thank you so much. With that said, let's take a copy of God's Word. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Matthew chapter 11, we'll begin reading here in verse 7. We'll take it through verse 19 as we continue on our series of messages on the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, those of you watching with us online, good to have you with us this morning. Thank you for your continued support, being here with us each and every Sunday. We still have room. We understand you may not feel comfortable to come back, but there's room to social distance. Not many masks now, so masks are kind of optional, and some have them, most don't, but just kind of give you the heads up, but there's still plenty of room. I would invite you, watching us online, go get your shots, one shot, two shots. I don't know if you want to take four shots. Get inoculated, vaccinated, get your rabies, get it all, amen? So you're ready to get back around people, and I've already gone back to hugging and slobbering and shaking and grabbing and holding and all that stuff. So if you want to hug after the service, you're not going to offend me. You want to go cheek to cheek, nose to nose, I'm all in. Amen? I'm all in. Are we good? Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 7, the Word of God reads this. And these men were going away. Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? And somebody in the group said, a prophet. And Jesus says, a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Anybody have a New International Version, NIV? Your version is different, isn't it? Anybody else with an NIV? Is that the only one? Okay, one in the house. Good for you, brother. All right. Your verse gets it right. Our translations get it wrong on this one. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces, who call out to the other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And aren't you glad he's a friend of sinners? Amen. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your holy and inerrant word. And Father God, I pray that you apply your word to our hearts today. That, Lord, you help us, those that are in the dumps and those that are downtrodden and those that are discouraged and those that feel like they're just going uphill all the time. Father God, I pray that you would open their eyes to what this passage has for them today. Father God, I pray that you would lift them, encourage them, embolden them. Lord, just give them that spring back in their proverbial step. Or there are others that may be listening to this, hearing this today, watching this weeks, months, years down the road off of the internet somewhere. It's been downloaded. Somebody shared it. And Lord, they don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray that through the preaching of the inerrant Word of God, that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would squeeze the heart in such a way that the lost man or woman, boy or girl, could not turn their back on the gospel, but would have to receive it and accept it and allow Jesus to come into their heart and save them forevermore. Father God, thank you that we're still in this church age and that you're still about the business of saving lost folks. May we be a billboard for Jesus. May we be a witness. May we be kind, compassionate, loving, and honest with those who definitely, so desperately need to hear this incredible truth. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. I begin by asking you simply this question. Have you ever stopped to think about how blessed you are to live in this time period in which we live? You're saying, Pastor, well, because of all the medical advances? No. You're saying, Pastor, because of, you know, they can come up with a vaccine in 6 months? No. No, that's not. You say, Pastor, because, man, the food production in the world is so advanced and a lot of, not everybody, but a lot of people get plenty to eat? No, that's not what I'm talking about. Friend, have you ever stopped to think about how blessed you are to live in this time period in which we live, because we are living in the last days, the very last, the very end of the end. Having lived through over a year of COVID pandemic, having watched all this on the news and all the deaths across the world, and even here in these United States of America, you may not be accustomed to thinking in the last several months up to a year, to thinking about what an exciting time these are. But I'm here to tell you, these are nonetheless exciting times. Exciting times. Viewed from the standpoint of all human history, we are a very privileged people. We are living in the times to which the prophets of old looked ahead to, and in which the prophets of old inquired deeply into, trying to figure out and trying to connect all the dots. They couldn't. They could only look forward to it. In addition, these times that we live in are limited. They will come to an end. And I'm telling you, perhaps very, very soon, they come to an end. The next great event in God's program of sovereign history is none other than the rapture of the church, which will initiate the second advent of Jesus Christ, or if you want to call it, His bodily appearing to this earth, in which He will reign over the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so as you think about how blessed you are, as you think about how blessed you are, as you sink your teeth into how blessed you are to be living during this time, let me ask you this. Are you living with a sense of excitement and urgency which is appropriate to the times, friend? Appropriate to the times. See, if we are living with excitement, if we are living with urgency, then we will be taking our faith seriously as we understand that we might see in our days the very literal receiving of the kingdom of God. Or perhaps you are living, hope not, but perhaps you are living, if you are, hope you make a change. Or perhaps you are living as if Jesus is not coming back any day now. Perhaps you're living that way. You're just kind of plodding along. You're just kind of stumbling through life. You're just trying to get by, almost suffering through life. You're either living with excitement or you're living with indifference. Does that make sense? Make sense? I liken this to, oh, back in about the mid-1980s, almost says 1984, there was a Dunkin' Donuts commercial out. And man, when I first came to this church, I thought that was the actor right there, Brother Ron. I thought he was the guy from the Dunkin' Donuts commercial. You know the commercial I'm speaking of, don't you? Guy gets up, time to make the donuts. 4 a.m., time to make the donuts. Next day, time to make the donuts. It's raining outside. I got to get up and make the donuts. It's snowing outside. Time to make the donuts. He comes back. I made the donuts. You know, I mean, they keep running this commercial, and finally, this guy meets himself at the door. There, one guy's going, time to make the donuts. The guy coming in the door, I made the donuts. I mean, is that how we're going through life, or are we going through life? No offense, Brother Ron. Are we going through life with an excitement? You know, it's 4 a.m. I get to make the donuts. Woohoo! 50 different varieties. I get to make them, right? Are we going through life like that? Or are we going through life, I got to make the donuts, right? Amen? In this passage, the great kingdom offer was welcome. The great kingdom offer was welcomed with a tragic yawn of indifference by the Jews, by the majority of the Jews. Now, there were some that got it, but most did not. And because of their attitude, and because of their lack of appropriate actions, we as a Gentile people, we as a non-Jewish folk, because of their attitude and their lack of appropriate actions, we as Gentiles were grafted in. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. But we do not want to repeat the Jews' mistake in this passage. Oh, friend, don't do it. Don't do it. We do not want to receive that offered kingdom with indifference, but rather we want to eagerly seize God's kingdom with excitement. We want to receive it with zeal. We want to work it with earnestness. We want to be about it with sacrifice and wholehearted devotion. And why? Why do we do that? Why are we so wound up? Why are we just besides ourselves with excitement? It is because we are in the ages. The very end of it. Here we are, Christians. By the grace of God, you're here in this time. So as we kind of make that introduction, what in the world is the context of these verses? What's going on? We started with verse 7. It kind of sounded disjointed, didn't it? As there were men going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. Well, why are men going away? These were John's disciples. Right? They had come to Jesus. What's the context of these verses? John the Baptist, the mighty prophet, had expressed what? He had expressed some doubt. He had expressed some disappointment with Jesus. He sent his disciples to go talk to Christ, the Messiah. Are you the guy? Or should we be looking for another, right? Are you the guy, or should we be looking for the expected Messiah? John had expected Jesus to be this what? This mighty conquering general that would do what? That would defeat the Roman Empire and then what? And then cast them out of the Jewish land and then do what? And then sit upon the throne of King David and reign over his people. Instead, what was Jesus doing? Jesus was going about healing people, caring for their needs, ushering them into the kingdom of God. And John was wasting away in prison because of the boldness of his preaching, and he was having what? Human nature tells us, what was he having? He was having his own little private pity party, and he wanted to get some more information. From last week's verses 1 through 6, we preached on that in depth. John presented his question to Jesus, are you the one, or should we be looking for another? Right? And Jesus met that question head on. Based on our verses this morning, what is implied here in verses 7 through 19 is that there was quite a large group around hearing the exchange between Jesus and John's disciples. And they all heard all of this exchange. And that exchange did what? It raised some questions in their minds about John and about Jesus. And so Jesus answered those questions as well. And that's where we find ourselves at, beginning in verse 7. And so I want to share with you three things about these verses this morning. The first thing, if you're going to take a note, you're going to write some things down. The first thing, first point, is just simply a question. Simply a question. Are you as gripped by the truth as John the Baptist was? Are you as gripped by the truth as John the Baptist was? As these men were going away, verse 7, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing. Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? Somebody says a prophet. He says a prophet, yes. I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. John's ministry, John the Baptist, his ministry was out in the wilderness of Judea. To hear him, to go out and hear him, would not be like coming here. It wouldn't be like coming here sitting on a padded pew in an air-conditioned building with appropriate lighting and all the sound and everything. No. To go hear him, it would have taken some effort. You're going camping to go hear him. You're taking a long journey to go hear him. You're taking extra supplies to go hear him. You're putting your family in some danger to go hear him. And yet the Bible tells us that people from Jerusalem and that people from all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to hear him. And so Jesus' questions to these folks is simply this. Was the effort worth the message? Was the effort that you put in worth the message? They did not go out to see what? They didn't go out to see a man pleaser, did they? The Word of God reads, right? A reed shaken by the wind. You didn't go out to see that, did you? Did they go out to see a man pleaser, somebody who goes with the flow, somebody who gets along to go along? Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. John the Baptist is preaching. But when John the Baptist, notice what it says, Matthew 3, 7 through 10. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees, therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He said that to the leadership of the religious movement, the whole religious system of the time, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Pretty hard preaching, if you ask me. You brood of vipers. Now, he asked them, did you go out to see a politician or a trained orator? What does the passage continue to see? A man dressed in soft clothing. Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. You didn't go out to see that. John lived the rugged life of a prophet who had a word from God burning, literally burning within his bones. He dressed as a prophet from God. He dressed as a prophet would dress, per Zechariah 13, verse 4. And there was no pretense about him. John the Baptist, he lived as an out-of-this-world kind of man, not from this world kind of message. He had a not from this world kind of message as an out of this world kind of man. And the only thing that mattered to him was to proclaim the message. To proclaim that message. And his message either brought repentance or hardness of heart. You can see how he approached things. You brood of vipers. You either got right and broke from your sin, or you stayed wrong and you got just harder and harder in your heart and held on to your sin. As Jesus is asking the question, somebody finally shouts, what? What do they shout? Prophet. And what'd you go out to see? You didn't go out to see a yes man. You didn't go out to see a politician. You didn't go out to see an orator. You didn't go out to see an actor. You didn't go out to see somebody train in the arts. You went out to see what? Somebody finally shouts, a prophet. John the Baptist is the unique, more than a prophet. He is more than a prophet. In verse 10, Jesus quoted from what? Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. The last book of the Old Testament. The last book. What does he say here? This is the one whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. In other words, John was a prophet, but he was a prophet unlike any other prophet before him. Based on the Word of God, based on Jesus' words, John the Baptist was a prophesied prophet. A prophesied. There had been called prophets before, called men of God to prophesy. But John the Baptist is not only called, he's literally prophesied and called, or his calling is the prophecy. I want you to see that today. His role as a prophet was unique because God promised his ministry in the Scriptures nearly 500 years before it began. Malachi is written. At the end of Malachi, there's a 400 intertestamental period between the Old and the New Testament. We're talking 500 years. His ministry had been prophesied. 500 years. He was a man set apart by God to point to another man. A man set apart by God to point to another man and declare that man to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I mean, you think about him. What a unique man John was. You think about John and what he said, what he proclaimed. And even though he didn't quite have a handle on it, until this exchange happened here in Matthew 11, and his disciples then go back to him and report. And certainly we want to think that John connected the dots and everything came together for him. But we are the recipients of the very message that he proclaimed. We're living today. We are living today in the times that he declared were at hand. Were at hand. And every day that goes by brings us closer to the end. Say end with me. End. One more time. End. Right? We're another day closer to the end of the age. Another day closer to the end of the age. And to the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus, which is his second advent. John lived like a man gripped by his own message, the message from God, Almighty God himself. And so the question for you today, do you live like you've been gripped by the message of Christ? Do you live that way, like you've been gripped? Do you follow Jesus with a kind of energy? Do you follow him with a kind of zeal? Do you follow him with a kind of self-sacrifice appropriate to the exciting age in which God, by the grace of God, has allowed you to live in? Are you gripped by the truth as John was? Number two, a comparison, point number two, a comparison of two eras. A comparison of two eras, and we are living in the better one. A comparison of two eras, and we are living in the better one. Verses 11 through 15, what we're talking about here. Verses 11 through 15. John the Baptist is, not was, John the Baptist is the GOAT, right? You hear that term thrown out for these athletes, you know, GOAT, greatest of all time. This is the GOAT. John the Baptist is the GOAT. Truly I say to you among those, verse 11, 11:11, truly I say to you among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater. No, there's not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Ooh, that's a good little snippet. We're going to get there in a minute. John the Baptist is the GOAT. Out of all humanity, per Jesus, none were, none are, or none will be greater than John. The implication, John is also the greatest of all the prophets of the Old Testament era. Verse 13, for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you were willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He's not a reincarnation of Elijah. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's one like Elijah, right? But he's better than Elijah. He was prophesied to come on the scene. All of the prophets before John prophesied about Jesus long before he came. They all spoke of the glories of the kingdom from afar. When that era, intertestamental period, 400, we're talking 500 years later, God gave John the great privilege of being the prophesied prophet who physically pointed in real time. That's the guy, Jesus Christ. The Messiah, that's the one, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. It wasn't a theory. It wasn't based on faith. It was based on faith and sight. He saw him and he pointed. That's the guy. John's greatness, however, is only surpassed by our greatness. I gave you verse 11. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And you may be wondering to yourself this morning, Pastor, is Jesus making a faux pas in the Word here? Do we have a contradiction in the Bible? I mean, how could we possibly be greater than John? How could we possibly be greater than John? We're not greater than John in character and power among men. John is the GOAT, greatest of all time. He was a mighty man. We are greater, listen to me, we are greater in terms of our privileges. We are greater in terms of our standing before God than John was as he walked on this earth. I'm not tracking with you. What do you mean by that? Well, John was a man of a different era than ours. A different era. He was a man of the old covenant period. The old covenant period. He was a man born under the law. John. We are men and women of the new covenant period. Say that with me. New covenant period. One more time. New covenant period. That's who we are. Right? People who now stand before God by grace, through faith, and who now have the law of God in our minds and written in our hearts per Jeremiah 31:33. We live in the end of the ages under the fulfillment of those things that those Old Testament prophets spoke of. He says, I'm still not tracking. You're swinging out there, preacher, but you're missing the ball, man. Strike! I've got two strikes on you, preacher. Can you connect the dots? I'm going to try here. Three balls, two strikes, full count. Can the preacher get on base? Amen. I'm going for first. Amen. Just a short hoppy choppy, and I'm on first base. Right. What are some differences between the two covenants? What are the differences between the two eras? I'll give you probably the biggest difference for me. One major difference is that the person of the Holy Spirit would occasionally come upon them under the old covenant. Whereas the Holy Spirit now dwells within us per Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 of the new covenant. Galatians 4, 6 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Another difference is that God occasionally would speak to those Old Testament saints, but in an incomplete way. In an incomplete way. Now God has spoken perfectly through His Son per Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I mean, think about it, friend. The Old Testament, you're an Old Testament saint. You've got the law. You've got the wisdom literature. You've got the major and minor prophets. You've got the history books, right? But here we are in 2021. We got everything. We got what they had, plus we have the New Testament. We have the Gospels. We have Paul's epistles. We got Peter, right? We got John's revelation. We got the eschatology. We got it out. We got everything. We got it all, everything, right? We're not looking to the cross. We're looking back at the cross. Through faith, we know that thing has happened. Through the Word of God, we can read about it. We can see it. We can experience it in our hearts. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? Ooh, you got to wake up. Amen? Come on now. Another difference. They in the Old Testament, they spoke prophetic utterances. And we in the New Covenant, we have the prophetic word confirmed. It's confirmed. It's confirmed. It's confirmed in us. The prophetic word is confirmed. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Three major differences. Right there I gave them to you. Did I make first? Am I on? Amen? Now somebody's going to have to come back, clean up, get me around. Amen? A comparison of two eras. And we are living in the better one. We're living in the better one. I want to end this point. I've got one more point after this, but I want to end this point number two with this kind of application, and that is this. How the kingdom impacted people back then in this first century as Jesus is doing his earthly ministry, as the apostles are going about and preaching, and then Jesus is coming and preaching, how the kingdom impacted people back then should impact us the same way today. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. It almost sounds like the kingdom of God is a victim there. It almost sounds like the kingdom of God is a victim. Suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. There's two ways to go with this verse. You can take this Greek word here in verse 12 where it says suffers violence, or your King James Version says suffereth violence. You can take that Greek word and you can translate it and parse it out and say that it's in, based on how it's constructed, you can say it's in the passive voice. If you translate that Greek word in the passive voice, you get what I have in the New American Standard Version, you get what you have in the New King James Version, and you get what you have in the King James Version. But if you look at that verb and you parse it out another way, and it still fits in the Greek language, you parse it out in the middle voice, you get what I'm about to read to you and about what Lee's got in his Bible. You get that verse. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. And forceful men lay hold of it. Now, the New International Version, along with your pastor, along with John MacArthur, interpret the Greek word for suffers or suffereth in our translations as the NIV does, meaning the verb is actually in the middle voice and not the passive voice as the New American Standard King James Version and New King James Version translate it, right? You don't have to take it up with me. You can search it on gracetoyou.org and read what John MacArthur says about it. Middle voice means the verb is describing an action that the subject of the verb performs on itself. And I know what you're thinking. It's the summer. School's out. Stop all that. Amen? You're hurting my head. Let me try to explain it to you this way. If I and the other translators are right, if John MacArthur is right and other conservative scholars are right, if I and other scholars are right, then this speaks to the first century hearers being dynamically called to the gospel. What do you mean by that? In that, the gospel was divisive. It was divisive. You could not just ignore and be indifferent to it. Now, the majority of the Jews attempted that and thus did it, and we were grafted in as Gentiles. But you had to vehemently deny the gospel or totally embrace the gospel as your destiny and way of life. And that, my friend, fits the very context of John's ministry as the forerunner of Jesus. Everywhere that John went, he caused a ruckus. You can imagine. You don't get away with for long calling the people that are in charge, you brood of vipers. It just doesn't work. You're going to end up in trouble. He's in prison because of his hard preaching, because of his stand on Herod taking his brother wife, right? I mean, he's in jail for that, right? That would make verse 12 then a call for you and I to be aggressive in seizing a hold of the kingdom with all of our energies, to be forceful in laying hold of it. I'll read it to you one more time. 11:12 in the NIV. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. What are you talking about? We receive Christ, we receive Jesus, not like, well, I guess I'll receive Jesus. I guess I'll get saved. You know, everyone else is doing it. I might as well jump on in there with them. I'm kind of half in, kind of half out on the deal. But, you know, I guess I'll get saved. That's not salvation, is it? Is that salvation? Is that conviction of the Holy Spirit about one's sin? Is that really being squeezed? Is that really having the other penny drop? I mean, is that really a faith exchange? Let me think that through. Well, you know, I guess I'll take it. That's not salvation at all. No, salvation is this right here. Instead, we're presented with the gospel, and we're pumped. I mean, we are pumped. What do I have to do? What do I have to do? Well, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Well, what do I have to do now after I'm saved? What do I have to do after I've come into the fold? What do I have to do? What's this going to cost me? Oh, I'm willing to pay that. Give my time, my money, my effort. I'm willing to do that. Oh, what will I have to give up? Oh, that's okay. I'm willing to give that up. That's all right, man. I'm in this to win it. Where do I have to quit going? Oh, that's all right. I don't mind stop going there because I'm in love with Jesus. Right? How can I further the kingdom? Oh, that's how I further the kingdom. I will do that. How can I share the gospel? That's how. Oh, let me add them. Right? You see the difference? You see the difference? Forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. I'm still on the fence, preacher. You talk a middle passive voice. Man, I can't even remember back to high school English. Right? The idea of what we're talking about is very much like what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 16, when he said the law and the prophets, I'm back in the New American Standard Version, not the NIV, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. What? Forcing his way into it. Do you remember back when we talked about the wide road which leads to? What does it lead to? What does the wide road lead to? And the narrow road is, right? Yeah. What's narrow road lead to? Life. But guess what? It's narrow. It's narrow. And I got all my baggage, right? I got my hard suitcases. I got my backpack on. I got a rope with a wagon behind me. It's all my junk, see? It's all my junk. Got all my junk, right? And it was no problem going down the wide road with all my junk. No problem at all. I mean, it was miles wide. I could take my junk and I could get on down the road with it. But boy, when I hit that narrow road, I had to forcefully start to what? Shed some stuff. Lay some stuff down, get unburdened and encumbered so that I could get down the narrow road. It took some force. Does that make sense? Amen? It took some force. The idea of what we're talking about is very much like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Philippians 3, 12 through 14, listen to it. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which was also which also I was laid hold of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Paul also said to that troubled church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. That you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. You see the force exerted there? Do you see it? Amen? Well, you got to help me out here. I'm standing up here all day and you're not going to lunch, right? Amen? Right? This verb in the middle voice fits the context of Jesus' words here in this passage. Fits them. That brings me to point number three. And we got to take a commercial break because I got to get a drink. Right? Maybe Jeremiah can get a screenshot of a na 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 na. Point number one, are you as gripped by the truth as John was? Point number two, a comparison of two eras, we are living in the better one. Point number three, don't be like the Jews and squander your opportunity. Seize the gospel. That's the balance of our passage, verses 16 through 19. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Don't be like the Jews and squander your opportunity, friend. Seize the gospel. Jesus is saying that they refuse to respond. Are you ready for this? They refuse to respond to the gospel like a bunch of cranky, pouty, whiny kids. That's what he's talking about in verses 16 through 17. Jesus is referencing a popular children's game of the time. Popular children's game of the time. We played the flute for you. We played the flute for you. That was a reference to a wedding feast. They would have joyful, upbeat music at a wedding. And other people, the attendants, the guests of the wedding, what would they do? They would get up when they heard that music and they would dance. But the other children would what? The other children would not act appropriately and dance. We sang a dirge for you. It was a reference to a funeral. It was a reference to a funeral. They would do the dirge. The group of kids would do the dirge. And the other kids were supposed to what? They were supposed to play mourn, play cry, right? My wife gets mad when I do that with our kids. Our kids will get upset. No. You know, I always get the eye, right? I'm just doing what the kids were supposed to be doing in the Bible. Amen? Right? And did not mourn, right? The majority of the Jewish people were responding to the greatest message ever communicated by John the Baptist and then by the Lord himself like a bunch of kids needing a nap, like a bunch of kids needing some discipline, like a bunch of kids needing something to eat. Remember back that? Some of you remember your grandkids. Remember your grandkids when your grandkids act like that? Remember when your kids would act like that, right? You'd push them too far, right? Push them past their nap time. Push them past their food. Can you relate to that, Miss Jackie? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. She's living it. Amen? We had Kathy and James here today. They say, yeah, we're living it too, right? So, you know, that's what we're talking about. Jesus then says, there was no way to please these Jews because of their critical attitudes, verses 18 and 19. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated by our deeds. John and Jesus, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, John the Messiah, Messiah and John. John and Jesus were as different as night and day. John was a loner. He was out in the desert. He ate locusts and wild honey when he was not fasting, right? And he wore itchy clothes, right? That's John. Whereas Jesus would fellowship and eat with anyone that would have him. He was a people's person. He was accessible. Jesus lived the Jewish lifestyle. He enjoyed people, and praise the Lord, especially sinners he enjoyed. Amen? You could say that the playing of the dirge in the morning related to John the Baptist. You could say that the flute playing and the dancing went with Jesus. But the Jewish people were critical of both. Critical of both. One, a prophesied prophet in their very Old Testament, in their very scriptures. A prophesied prophet in their very scripture. The other, the very Son of God, spoken of all throughout their word. The saying goes like this. You can make some people happy some of the time. Other people happy the rest of the time. But some people, you can never what? Never make them happy. That was these people. That's who they were. You couldn't make them happy for nothing. Then, ending the passage here, Jesus puts them in their place, certainly hoping that they will repent. Verse 9, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. On the one hand, Jesus was implying that corrupt human wisdom of the Jews rejecting the gospel message produces corrupt human deeds, such as the false accusations against John the Baptist and Jesus the Messiah. On the other hand, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. This is a double-edged sword here. Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. On the other hand, Jesus was implying the righteous, divinely empowered wisdom of John the Baptist and Jesus himself, the Messiah, produced righteous deeds that resulted in repentance, that resulted in forgiven sin, that resulted in redeemed lives. So as you think about the passage this morning, as you think about how it intersects your life, who will you be? Who will you be? What wisdom will you employ? Will you employ the corrupt human wisdom and be that accuser and be that critical spirit and be that one that just kind of goes through life always discouraged, always uphill, always hurting, always never able to make sense of any... Are you going to do the personal pity party? Or are you going to take this righteous wisdom that was modeled for us by Jesus Christ? This righteous wisdom that was certainly modeled for us by the Apostle John before he got into prison. This righteous wisdom, which does what? Which man, no matter what your life is like, no matter what is going on in the world, no matter what you face, you're living in the last days. God, by His sovereignty and His grace, has placed you at the end of the ages for something, to be a witness, to build the church, to point people to Jesus. He's not put you in the at the very end of the age to hold the church back. You don't think he's done that, do you? He's not put you at the end of the age to hold the church back. Amen? No. No, he's put you here at the end of the age to use you, to bless you, and to use you to push the church forward. One last time. One last time. One last great revival. One last what? One last evangelistic thrust. One last spread the gospel to all the nations. One last shot, friend, before what? Before he says, bride, bride, come on home. Right? You're living that time. You're living that time. You ought to come away from this so filled with joy. You ought to come away with this so pumped. Amen? I mean, when the waitress or the waiter comes up to you today, man, you ought to be ready. You ought to be ready to share them what? Grace? To share them love? To be kind? Man, when you're on the road this week and somebody cuts you off, almost causes you a wreck, you ought to think to yourself, I'm still blessed. I'm living in the end of the ages. When the doctor gives you that rough news, months from now, weeks from now, years from now, I got to live. I got to live at the end of the ages. I got to see the end. These lives we live, 80, 90, maybe some get 100, some less, some a little more. That's a small speck on the timeline, on the 2,000-plus timeline. But it's still on it, friend. It's still on the last days. And every day we go from here is closer to the end. Amen? Hallelujah? Praise the Lord. Brother John Thornhill, you close us out with a word of prayer, my friend, and we'll be dismissed.